turn back then to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll just pray together, and then we'll open it up together. Dear Lord God, we pray this evening that we might know some of that joy, to rejoice and be glad, for he's alive. The Lamb that was slain over death is triumphant and now lives again. Lord, may we be filled with that rejoicing, that gladness this evening, as we sound his praises, tell the story of the one who was slain and the one who now lives again. So Lord, bless us, we pray. Help us to understand your word. Help us to find the joy and comfort that this message of the resurrection brings. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 28 this evening. Most of that sort of first bit, roughly up to verse 15 or so, we'll be looking at. And I'll give you the title, The Triumph of the Resurrection. In my school assemblies, we were looking at a Good Friday and what a strange thing it was to be called that. Because when you look at the story, it doesn't seem very good. And that's what we're doing in some of our assembly. You know, this story of Jesus' arrest, his betrayal, his mockery of a trial, the scourging, the cruelty that he experienced, the scorn, being crucified, nailed to a cross, and left there to die. There's that part of the story, as we've just been singing, of the Lamb that was slain. And yet, you only have to go a couple more days to find the triumph of the resurrection and how he now lives again. And so those things that happen on the cross, that plan of salvation, the reason why it is good news, why it is a Good Friday, as we were looking actually on Friday, that Jesus becomes sin so that we might become righteous. Jesus consents to being naked so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. He's the one who is cursed, and we're the ones who are blessed. So these things happen there at the cross, and in the end, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." Then, as we looked this morning, he's buried in a brand new empty tomb. They put a stone in front of the doorway. They seal it with wax. They set soldiers on guard. And that's that, up until that point. And then we carry on with the story into chapter 28, and we're told in verse 2, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." You know, we turn the chapter into chapter 28, and it is so fast-paced in Matthew's gospel. It doesn't tell us an awful lot. He moves through it quite quickly, but it just has this straight-up sort of impact of it, doesn't he? There's an earthquake. First thing, Sunday morning, an angel of the Lord comes down from heaven. He rolls the stone to the side. Verse 3, his countenance is like lightning, his clothing is white as snow. That's what happens on Easter Sunday morning. The stone is rolled away, the seal around it is broken, the soldiers are powerless. Verse 4, they shake for fear of him and become like dead men. And the angel just sits on the stone, it seems. It's important perhaps to notice at this point that the angel was not needed to roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. Later on in some of the other gospel accounts, we'll read of Jesus appearing in a locked room. The tomb itself was no prison for Jesus. As he rose again, that would not have prevented him. But the angel came down to roll the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but to let the witnesses in, so they might see what had happened, so they might see the empty tomb. And there he is. And the angel gives some of them the message to them. Verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." Come and see the place where the Lord lay, where he did lay, where he used to lay. He's not there now. He has risen. "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead." Same thing again. "And behold, he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him." So the angel comes with this message of the resurrection that has happened. So there is this triumph to the resurrection. And we're going to think, hopefully this evening, a bit about what that meant for the people here in the story that are described for us in Matthew 28, but a little bit as well of how that story, that triumph of the resurrection, just echoes on through these last 2,000 years. And it is still a message of the triumph of the resurrection. As we were singing, I am he that liveth and will dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So we're not just remembering Jesus coming back to life on Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. We're remembering that, and also the fact that he is now alive today. He's still alive. The story of the resurrection, in that sense, doesn't end. It carries on with the one who is always living, the one who lives eternally. And it is that story of triumph. You might wonder as well, in the different Bible verses, who raised Jesus from the dead? That's a funny question. And there's different verses that give different answers to it. I'll read a couple of them. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we read, we were buried with him for baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So Jesus has been raised by the Father. Or in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Jesus is raised by the Father. In other verses, you'll find something else. Romans 8, verse 11, for example, where we read, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So it's the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And then one last verse, Jesus himself said, John chapter 10 and verse 18. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So who raised Jesus from the dead? In the triumph of the resurrection, we have these verses which show us that no less than the whole Trinity are involved in raising Christ from the dead. Jesus has authority to take back his own life. He lays it down, and he has power to take it back up again. He's raised by the power of the Spirit. He's raised by the glory of God the Father. It really is a triumph, such a monumental moment that happens there in human history as Jesus is raised from the dead. And so you're left then with an empty tomb. Verse 6, come and see the place where he used to lay. Come and see the empty tomb, the folded grave clothes. He's now gone. He is not here. He has risen. So with the empty tomb, we were thinking this morning of how that was all so carefully prepared. Partly from the efforts of Jesus' enemies. They were the ones who wanted the seal. They were the ones who wanted the guards. But unwittingly, they're the ones who actually provide the evidence then for the resurrection. They go to so much care to make sure Jesus is dead and buried that there really is no doubt then when he's not dead and buried, but he's alive evermore. And then you have the resurrection appearances. Matthew doesn't tell us many of those. It's just in verse 9. They went on their way, the ladies, and behold, Jesus met them and told them he was going to meet the disciples in Galilee. And that's where Matthew then moves on to in verse 16, to the Jesus meeting the disciples on a mountain in Galilee. Of course, the other gospel writers will tell us there were other occasions between those two. Other occasions too when they met Jesus. As we think of the triumph of the resurrection, though, we're going to see this evening that there was two completely opposite ways to react to it. Think first of all about the guards, and then those they go and tell the news to, the chief priests and the elders. How do they respond to the triumph of the resurrection? Verse 2, the angel comes down from heaven, there's an earthquake. He rolls back the stone from the door, he sits on it, his countenance is like lightning, his clothing's white as snow. Verse 4, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So these guards who'd been recruited, either they were Roman guards that Pilate gives to the elders, the Jewish leaders in verse 65 of the previous chapter, or they might be temple guards. Anyway, they're there making sure nothing happens. Or they might try that. They're at the tomb. But then when an angel comes down, they're terrified, aren't they? They see an angel. That would be terrifying. He shines like lightning. His clothing's like snow. They feel the earthquake. They see the stone rolling back, opening up the opening to the tomb. And we're told that they become like dead men. Whether they have some sort of seizure because of the fright, whether they're almost paralyzed by fear, we don't know. Whether they pass out, whether it's just more than their brain can comprehend and they just hit the deck flat down there on the ground, we don't know. But they definitely saw the angel. They felt the earthquake. They saw the stone roll back. Then that happens. Then that happens to them. And then they're there then as the women arrive. And we'll look at that in a moment. The angel has a conversation with the women, verse 5 to 8, and the women begin to go. And the women meet Jesus, maybe in the garden or maybe on the road. It's not quite clear in verse 9 when they meet Jesus, but it seems they've started on the journey anyway. And then after that, verse 11, now that the guards are able to get back on their feet, presumably the angel's gone, and the guard then head back into the city. And so they see this first bit and they drop to the floor. How much they then experienced, hard to say really, how conscious they were. We wouldn't be able to guess. And they then go then to the chief priests and the elders, verse 11. And they report to the chief priests all the things that have happened. So what's that? That's that they were on guard all that night, taking in turns maybe, and you know, taking turns of the shift of guarding there this tomb. And then first thing in the morning, there was an earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down, rolled the stone away, sat on it. The tomb was open. Maybe they saw the tomb was empty. Maybe that also scared them in that sense as well. So they tell the chief priest everything that happens. And then verse 12, they assemble with the elders and consult together. Remember before, we looked at this morning, back in verse 63 of the previous chapter, the chief priests and the Pharisees are the only ones who remembered what Jesus had said. After 3 days, I will rise. They remembered his words. And now, exactly as they said to Pilate, their worst fear, that something like this would happen, they went to all those lengths to stop it happening, and now soldiers come into the town, to the chief priests and the elders, where they are, and say, it's happened. The one thing we were meant to stop happening, the one rumour we did not want breaking out, has now happened. An angel's come down, there's an earthquake, the stone's rolled away, the tomb is empty, the body's gone. They remembered what Jesus said, now it actually happens. And yet, the triumph of the resurrection brings from them only rejection and stubborn unbelief. It's almost bewildering, isn't it, to think of what happens here. They're met with the facts of what they remember Jesus saying. And yet, it meets just more and more unbelief. And we see there the truth of what Paul would say later on in one of his letters, the blindness of unbelief. It almost doesn't make any sense. However dazzling bright this angel was, it didn't seem the light got through to them, did it? They fell to the ground, paralyzed with fear, the soldiers did. And they report this story. But it doesn't seem like any of the light makes it through their blind eyes. Into their heart, does it? It's just rejected. No, we're not having it. You can imagine the soldiers doing that when they see the angel. They see this bright angel who glows with lightning. What do you imagine they do? Put their hands over their eyes, don't they? It's too much to see. They can't handle it. Well, in some ways, that's what they're doing later on in the story as well, isn't it? The truth is still shining. The truth of all these things they reported, they tell it to the chief priest. They might as well all just do this. Put their hands on them. No. Not thinking about it. No. Not considering that at all. The stubborn unbelief. And so they revert to their default option. Just like in Jesus' trials, where they had to resort to bribes and lies to get Jesus killed. Now Jesus is alive again. They have to resort to more bribes and more lies to try and quash the story of his resurrection. And that's what we see happening next. So they assemble the elders and consult together, and they give a large sum of money. That was kind of an echo of what happened, of course, with Jesus' betrayal and in the trial, and things like that happened already. And they have to do it again. They give this large sum of money to the soldiers, verse 13, and say, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. The triumph of the resurrection brought initially to the soldiers on guard just terror. Then when they consider it a bit more and they talk it through with the elders, the chief priests, the triumph of the resurrection still brings stubborn unbelief. Our minds boggled how they could persist in that, in the face of all this evidence they were going to see. While they were there, bribes and their lies, the soldiers are told this to keep this story going, and the authorities promised to keep them out of trouble with the governor, that's probably Pilate again. But even in it, their lie doesn't make any sense, does it? Tell everyone, verse 13, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. What if you're asleep? How do you know what happened? How do you know it was the soldiers? If you're asleep, surely the only thing you could probably say is we were asleep and when we woke up something had happened. But they elaborate on a story that doesn't even link together. How can you be asleep and see the disciples coming to steal the body? But they head with it, and a conspiracy is hatched. A story that doesn't make sense. And they took it, and they did as they were instructed, and the saying is commonly reported, Matthew says, amongst Jews to this day. Maybe he's talking decades later when he writes his gospel. Matthew says there's still people who believe that rumour, even though it didn't make any sense. Even in that persistence of unbelief. The triumph of the resurrection is still true. It's there in black and white. Others, when confronted with the truth, come to a different conclusion. There were the soldiers at the cross. They're referred to in the previous chapter, verse 54, who see the way Jesus dies. There were guards, there were soldiers there at that situation. And they confess, truly this was the Son of God. Nicodemus and Joseph, we were thinking of this morning, of Arimathea, they were members of the Sanhedrin. Evidence had come to them. They'd heard things of the stories of Jesus. And the truth led them to belief. And they become followers of Jesus. So we have in these verses, right around it, soldiers who came to confess that Jesus was the Son of God, and members of the Sanhedrin who came to follow Jesus. But not here. Not here of these guards at the tomb. Their experience leads them to participate in this lie. Not these other members of the Sanhedrin. They hear the whole story and they're back to their lies and bribes. The resurrection is this triumph, and yet it only meets with their terror, then stubborn unbelief and condemnation. They rejected the Saviour and they crucified him. And now the Saviour's risen from the dead, they still reject him. And what an awful thing that is. And yet, we said, there's something here in this story about the things that happened on that first Easter Sunday, but it's still the same thing happening now, isn't it? There are many who won't examine the truth, who just want to put their hands over their eyes and don't want to think about it. There are some who think, and there are some who want to know more, but there are others who just shut it out. And the truth is presented, the truth is told, and it's there in black and white, but it just meets with stubbornness and unbelief. The triumph is still a triumph of the resurrection. It is undeniably true. And yet, one day, everyone will see that. John, in his letter of Revelation, touches on some of those same truths. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. This letter from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He still rules. He rules over all the kings of the earth. Verse 7, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. It's the resurrection triumph. One who lives evermore, who will come in glory. And there'll be those who rejected him and who persisted in that. And then when they see the risen Jesus, they're filled with terror and condemnation. The same thing comes up in Revelation chapter 6. When John sees something of the end of the world, the stars coming, falling down from heaven to the earth, and the sky receding like a straw and so on, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves in the rocks and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The resurrection is such wonderful news for those who want to listen, for those who want to hear it, for those who believe and love the Lord Jesus and follow him. But for those who hear it and reject it, the message of the resurrection is one of terror. And it's still true. And for those who rejected Jesus, reject this truth, they'll see him one day, the risen Jesus coming, and it'll fill them with terror and condemnation, for their stubborn unbelief will be known to have been ridiculous, but it'll be too late. So as we think of that reaction that these soldiers have, and that the chief priests and the elders have, doesn't really make sense. We need to make sure this evening we're not reacting in the same way. As we hear of the resurrection, still persisting in unbelief, making sure, no, we come to Jesus and we receive that truth and we take it to heart, confess our sins and believe in him. Well, on the other hand, there is a good message too, a comforting message. What about the ladies there at the tomb? We mentioned them this morning. And they've been there at the death of Jesus, there at his burial, and they're there first thing now on the Sunday morning. And they come along. When they arrive, verse 1, they start coming to the tomb. It seems then they're on the walk down the drive to the tomb through the garden. And behold, it seems at that moment there's an earthquake. An angel of the Lord comes down, rolls the stone away. He shines like lightning. His clothes are white as snow. The guards shake for fear. It seems the women are going to see the same things, doesn't it? They see these same things happening in front of them. But the angel answered, verse 5, and said to the women. So these ladies see the same thing. An earthquake, the angel coming, the stone rolled away. Maybe they see the guards reduced to blithering idiots on the floor. How would that react, these ladies? How do you think they react to this scene in front of them? Well, the angel has words for them. You do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. It's a personal message for them. The angel has been sent to open the door of the tomb, as we said, not to let Jesus out, but to let them see in. And the angel has been sent with a message for those ladies. I've come to tell you this. He says that at the end. I've told you. Verse 7. This is the message I was told to pass on. And I've done it. And so the angel says to them, I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said. Tiniest rebukes there. As he said, Jesus said this would happen. Don't be too perplexed. Don't be too unnerved by it all. You should have remembered. But he carries on very gently. Come and see. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Whether they do that exactly at that moment, I don't know. Whether the angel invites them in. Come and see the folded grave clothes. Come and see the empty stone slab where the body was. He's not here. He's risen. As he said. And they did love Jesus. But the angel says, I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. They've come because they loved him. They were loyal friends. They'd come out of love and devotion. And the angel wants them to be convinced, not just to take his word for it necessarily, but to come and see as well. Come and see the proof. He wants them to know. Come and see the place where he lay. And now go, verse 7. Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. What's the angel doing but relaying a message from Jesus? I've told you. exactly what I was asked to, verse 7. And the women then leave, verse 8. They ran out quickly from the tomb, so presumably they had gone in to see these things. They run out with fear. Oh yeah, they've seen an angel. It's in an empty tomb. Realise there's a missing body. They've heard this message, he's risen, so it makes sense that they have some fear and great joy. And great joy. And they ran to bring the disciples' words. So you see something of their excitement. They've been seeing the same things. But they have a very different reaction. There's fear, but great joy. And they run out of the tomb, out through the garden. It seems they're going to head on their way straight to meet the disciples, as they've been asked to do. And then they meet Jesus himself. Verse 9. As they were going to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, rejoice. Actually, the word he seems to say is more translated, hello. It's a very simple word, actually. It could almost be a bit of an Australian good day. You know, that sort of, so it has a happy note to it. Good day, good morning, that sort of idea. Jesus comes and greets them. That's the only word he seems to get out. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Jesus has some more. Verse 10, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers. And again, it's a message for these ladies in the first instance, these first witnesses. But it's a message they've got to pass on. The angel told them, go tell the disciples that Jesus is going to meet you. Jesus tells them the same. Then in verse 10, go tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there you'll see me. Again, what a lovely word that is. Go tell my brothers. Not go tell those losers who all ran away. Don't go tell those cowards who all turned their backs. There's nothing like that, is there? Go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers. Don't be afraid. Tell them not to be afraid either. I'm going to come and see them. Here is the triumph of the resurrection. Jesus, risen from the dead, what's he like? We read in Revelation, he's the one who's glorious and magnificent. They talk here about the angel that shines like lightning and so on and has clothes like snow. Well, actually, the same sort of words are used of Jesus, aren't they, in Revelation to describe his appearance. Maybe he's the same sort of appearance here. He's the magnificent, glorious Son of God. And he's the one who says to these ladies, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's me. He's the triumphant one, and he comes back from the dead to bring this message of comfort and joy. The guards who are stubborn in their unbelief, greedy to take a bribe, eager to lie, they respond with fear and terror. For those who refuse to believe and repent and confess, the risen Jesus brings terror and condemnation. But for these women, for Jesus' brothers, his disciples, is a message of comfort and joy. And so it is for us. Not just a message for that first Easter, but a message that echoes on. The message of the resurrection isn't just for Easter. It's for every day. It's a message that should bring us joy and comfort for ourselves too. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks a lot about the resurrection. And in chapter 4, he says this in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. For those who are believers, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be forever with the Lord. And comfort one another with these words. When the risen Lord Jesus comes again, there'll be these two reactions we thought of. Some will react with terror and fear because they didn't believe, they refused. And that's too late. But for Christians, the same appearing of Jesus is something Paul says we should comfort each other to think about. For those are his brothers and his sisters. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a day of joy. We'll see Jesus. It'll be a bit like this situation, the women meeting him in the garden. It will be a bit like that when we meet Jesus. He'll come and say to us, don't be afraid. It's me. And you're going to be forever with me, forever with the Lord. That's the message of comfort that we can know as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9. For the Lord did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and build each other up, just as you are doing. The resurrection, its triumph, wasn't just a happy message for Easter Sunday, but a happy message for us every day of our lives, looking forward to that return of Jesus when we see him coming with the clouds. And yes, there'll be some who react and mourn because they rejected him. There's that warning there in the Bible not to do that, not to persist in that unbelief like these guards and like the elders and so on in Jerusalem. To come in repentance and faith. And then when we one day see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, his words will be the same. As he said to those women, don't be afraid. It's me. And you're going to be with me now. Forever. As we think back to that first Easter Sunday, how do we react to that message we've got here in the Bible? Do we come now in repentance and faith and with that comfort and joy that the message brings? It's how we react today. And it's a comfort that we can have every day of our lives. It's a comfort we can have on our last day on this earth, of that comfort and joy knowing our Saviour ever lives and will be then with him in glory. And so for us, looking forward and looking back, the resurrection is a story for those of us who are Christians of great comfort and joy, a peace that Jesus can give. His life, his resurrection from the dead is something that should change us. A message to give us hope, not just today, but every day in the future. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, Easter hymn 270. I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy the blessed assurance gives.